Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we are trying to be like Jesus, we realize there's a lot of failure there. I'm not gonna hit this perfect, you know? I'm not gonna hit this out of the park, but I certainly wanna be like Jesus. And Jesus was baptized. And as an example, we're told that we are to go out into the world, make disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
When Jesus lived on this earth, he set the example for you and me, showing us how to walk pleasing to God, how to love others, especially those who persecute us. And one of the greatest examples Jesus gave us was being baptized. We're looking at this awesome example and what baptism really means today on Practical Christian Living. We're in Luke chapter 3 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When we hear that Jesus is baptized, when I hear that Jesus is baptized, one of the first things that comes to my mind is why? Why was Jesus baptized? Because we're told that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus didn't sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. So why was he baptized? In fact, why did he insist on being baptized? Jesus shows up, John knows him, they're related, John knows him, and John says, I need to be baptized by you. He knows his character, he knows who he is. I don't know that he knows he's the Messiah yet, but he knows his character. And he says, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable baptizing you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus insists that he's baptized. So today we're going to look at, first of all, why Jesus insisted on being baptized and what that means to you and me. Also from there, we're going to cover the entire third chapter of Luke. We are going to get John the Baptist. We're going to get his teaching style, some of the things that we learned from him. Then we have a small little clip on Jesus's baptism. We're going to talk some about the Trinity in there. And then we're going to look at the genealogy. And I'm not going to read every name. If you were looking forward to that, sorry. Just going to have to look forward to something else because I'm not going to read every name in there. So there's a lot here that I want to cover, so I want to get into it. The place with the most detail for the baptism of Jesus is in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. So I'm going to read that. Then Jesus came from the Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent it, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus tells us why he's going to be baptized, why he insists on being baptized. And as I said, he didn't have any sin. And repentance is when you, the best way to describe repentance, we think of it as, I've sinned, now I need to repent. That's really not what the word repentance means. That certainly applies there, but it means to pivot. It means to turn away from something and to something. So when we repent, we are turning away from our old lives and turning towards God. We are turning away from that and believing in him. And so Jesus didn't need to pivot from anything. He didn't have anything to pivot from or to. But he says, we need to do this, you and me, John, we need to do this in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled. And since Jesus is righteous, it's not his own righteousness that he's fulfilling. There are other places in the Bible where we find Jesus and righteousness together. One of them is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says that he became sin. This is Jesus on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin. Another place that tells us he didn't sin. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So baptism is Jesus, the one who will bring righteousness, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, is him being baptized to give us a picture on how we receive the righteousness of God. I think there are a couple other reasons why he did it, but that's what Jesus said. We must fulfill all righteousness. And now Jesus did that, showing us that we need to go under the water as a symbol of dying to ourselves, come out of the water as a symbol of rising from the dead. That is that we are identifying with Jesus as he identified with us at baptism. Jesus was identified with us. He went where sinful people go, and he was baptized so that we would identify with him when we are baptized. Listen to what it said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, we're identifying with his death when we're baptized. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we identify with him, his resurrection. Paul said the power of the Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave is at work within you. We're going to live an entirely different life. It says, for if we have been united, there's the identification. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So not only did Jesus identify with us, but we identify with him through baptism. I also think that Jesus was baptized as an example. We're told that we're supposed to be like Christ. There's a few places in the Bible that says that. And I've always thought of that verse as being like telling me, Robert, you need to be like LeBron James. I can dribble a basketball. I can, you know, I can do a layup. I have old man basketball skills, which you develop as you get older, which is you back into the, you know, your opponent and get as close to the basket as you can, turn around and try to make a layup. That's my basketball game. It's similar to LeBron James. There's a ball. I've got arms, hands. That's about it. And when we are trying to be like Jesus, we realize there's a lot of failure there. I'm not going to hit this perfect, you know. I'm not going to hit this out of the park, but I certainly want to be like Jesus. And Jesus was baptized. And as an example, we're told that we are to go out into the world, make disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is baptized, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." The Spirit descends upon him, and the Son is being baptized. And it's another connection that when we are baptized, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why this idea that certain groups have, one group has, that you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus or you're not saved. Because they're saying, well, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Jesus, and you're not saved. That's not the picture. And besides that, you're putting this little caveat on salvation that only people who are baptized in the name of Jesus can be saved. So you're adding a work for salvation. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus to be saved. First of all, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is something that we do once we believe, as we identify with Christ and put the old man under the water and rise in the resurrection. Secondly, it's not in the name of Jesus. Jesus is an anglicized form of the Greek name Isos, which is how you would say his name in Greek. And his Hebrew name would be Joshua. And so they say this so they can keep control over their people, so their people won't go other places. That's why they do it. That's why cults do what they do. They come up with their own little thing that makes them unique. And they're like, us four and no more. Nobody else is really saved. But there is the picture when we baptize. I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that showed up when Jesus was baptized. All right, we'll talk a little bit more about baptism as we get there. But I believe that that, through the lens of Scripture, tells us why. And one more thing, and that is that example, you should be baptized. I grew up in church. I was brought to church as a baby. Little baby Robert was baptized in the Methodist church. And I don't remember, a long time ago, whether I was sprinkled or poured. You know, I don't know what the Methodist church does. But when I got saved, when I was almost 14, somebody must have talked to us. There's about three of us that came to Christ at the same time. And somebody must have talked to us and told us we need to be baptized. Because we met with our pastor. This is the United Methodist pastor. And we told him, hey, we made a commitment to Christ and we want to be baptized now. And he said, no, you don't need to. You were baptized as a baby, you're okay. And we said, well, the Bible says that you believe and be baptized. And we didn't believe, and we think we need to believe and be baptized. And to his credit, he listened to that, and he said, okay. And then we said, and we want to be dunked. Because that's the biblical form of baptism. We don't want to be sprinkled, we don't want to be poured, we want to be dunked. I don't think, by the way, that is a huge issue, all right? I don't think you're going to get up to heaven and God is like, well, you'd have a much bigger mansion had you been dunked. You were sprinkled, you're living over there. Other side of the railroad tracks for you. It's heaven, but it's the other side. I don't think that's an issue, but I think that's the biblical form, and it keeps that picture the best of burying and resurrection. So I was baptized by a Methodist pastor in a Baptist church, and he had a little objection about doing it, but I remember it very well. I remember going under the water. I remember the commitment that I had made. I remember going under the water. I remember coming out of the water. I didn't understand it as good as I understand it now. But it's a moment that is a milestone for me when I did it. And I believe that that is important for all of us. You may have been baptized as a baby. It didn't hurt you, okay? I'm not saying it's just a horrible thing you're baptized as a baby. I'm just saying it didn't do what baptism is meant to do. And so you need to be baptized. When you raised your hand or you gave your life to Christ, it might not have been a public thing. Maybe it was. Maybe you walked up front somewhere and you gave your life to Christ. But you could be watching TV. You could be watching a service online. You can give your life to Christ. You could be watching a video, give your life to Jesus. It could be very private. But baptism is always public. It's that point where you make a public stand and say, I am now following Jesus. And I'm burying that old man, and I'm going to rise up and walk in the newness of life that Christ has given me. So the way that you can do that here at Calvary is to call the church office and set up an appointment to be baptized. We have a baptismal that we put up out in the foyer. We do it at the other campus as well once a month. And you can call the office and you can set up a time to come and be baptized. Usually we just announce it because we don't want a whole bunch of people showing up. We're doing it by appointment. I think you can do it through the connection card too. If you send a Calvary Connect to 94,000, a text there, you can also sign up for it that way. But anyway, I just wanted to kind of cover that. So let's go to verse 1. So we now get, the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. He gives us some historical markers to start. Luke does. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. This is how we know that Jesus was around 30 years old when he started. Because Tiberius became emperor 14 AD, and this is somewhere around 30 AD. Okay? In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Albany. We could get caught in the minutiae of who tetrarchs are and the family of Herod, but we won't. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Annas was the retired high priest. It was forced retirement by the Romans, but he was a retired high priest. And Caiaphas is the high priest that Jesus stood in front of. He stood in front of Annas as well, but he was stood in front of Caiaphas with the council and was condemned to death. So Caiaphas, them being high priest. The word of God came to John, the son of Zebedee, in the wilderness. He's already out there in the wilderness. He's a weird guy. He's the Bible says he's the last of the prophets. Jesus will say, prophets prophesied, and he gives a starting point and says, until John. So John's the last of these Old Testament prophets, very much like one. Wears camel hair outfit, a belt, leather belt. He eats bugs. He dips them in honey to make it, I guess, better tasting. He's just kind of a strange guy. And God tells him in the wilderness to start baptizing. So he went out to all the region around Jordan, preaching and baptizing repentance for the remission of sins. He's letting them know, just because you are children of Israel doesn't mean you're okay. You have to have that personal relationship with Christ. And so they would come and they would repent, they would pivot, they would turn, and they would, for the remission of sins. As it was written in the book of the word of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, for every valley shall be filled, and every mountain brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough valley smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So he's starting something. When he gets out there in the wilderness and he starts baptizing people, that is, he started something into motion that will finally come to when all people see the salvation of God. That's the end of the world, okay? So he started something that's going to be culminated at the end of the world. And then we get his preaching. This is really interesting. His preaching is awesome. Verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, which just cracks me up. Why do people go to listen to him? He doesn't go, okay, so I say, if you're visiting here, really glad you're here. Hope you're really touched by God. Hope God really moves you, you know. That's what I say, right? Some pastors really go over the top. Hi, so happy to see you. It's good to have you here, right? He's like a bunch of snakes. And people are like, let's go see him. All of Jerusalem and Judea went out to be yelled at by him. And maybe there's something here. I think, you know, they love the honesty of John. They love that he was going to talk about where they were and what they needed. But I think they knew he really believed what he did and he wasn't doing it for any other reason. And I think that any of you here that God may be raising up to preach and teach, you do it with conviction. And I'm not talking about growing numbers. I'm talking about impacting people's lives. You do it with conviction. And you mean it, and you are sincere, And I believe that you will impact people's lives. I think it will happen if you do. There's way too many preachers who don't. There's way too many guys out there that are just like, blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. And you just go, well, I don't even know if this guy believes it or not. Very flowery, very nice, but I don't know that he really believes it. And there needs to be a conviction. John had that, even though he called them names. Now, what is a brood of vipers? It's a bunch of baby snakes. Right? You find a nest, it's got a bunch of baby snakes in it. That's a brood of vipers. So that's what he called them. Bunch of poisonous baby snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says this to leaders as well. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, this is one of his major messages that we read about in other places as well. That if your life doesn't look different, then you can't say, and I want to be careful how I word this. If you don't bear fruit, then there you don't have confidence that you made a genuine commitment to Christ. Because a tree bears fruit. And if you're a Christian tree, you're going to bear Christian fruit. And if you're not bearing any Christian fruit, then you can't have any confidence that you really made a commitment. And we don't do anything to get saved. We're saved by faith through grace, or we're saved by grace through faith. And Jesus said, this is the work of God. This is how we know that baptism, it doesn't save you, by the way. This is the work of God, that you believe in the Son who he sent. That's the work of God. It's believing. And it's not much of a work. It's you just believing and receiving what he's done for you upon the cross. Then there needs to be evidence that you are a Christian. That evidence will come in the form of a changed life. It'll come in the form of compassion. Jesus separated the sheep and the goats, right? Take care of the hungry, take care of the thirsty, in those kind of ways. These are evidences that you've become a Christian. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would they call your friends to the stand and then kind of go, invited me to church once, I think. I don't know. No, there ought to be enough evidence in your life that you have genuinely made a commitment to Christ. A couple of years ago, I had gone to the golf range to try to get my golf game better. And a friend of mine saw me there and he said, hey, come play with us. We got a spot open. Come play with us. So I was like, yeah, I can do that. And so I went to join him and he knows me. And we joined two people that he knew, but I didn't know. They didn't know me from Adam. So as soon as we walk on to the first tee, they're cussing. They're just going to town. I mean, just going at it. Then they start playing golf and they're like, yeah, some friends from just going to town. And my buddy is just grinning at me. He's, you know, every time he looks at me and they're cussing, he just looks at me and grins. Now, I'm not the kind of guy that will stop someone from cussing. I'm not that kind of a pastor. Some guys are like, hey, you're offending me. Stop. I don't do that. First of all, I've heard it all before. Secondly, I don't get anything on me. It doesn't make me dirty at all. And I want them to be who they are. You know, I don't want them to come to, oh, pastor's here. I better be on my best behavior. It's like, don't do that. So I'm not saying anything. And he's kind of, he's grinning at me because they're just cussing. They have no idea. And so we get to the sixth hole and it's inevitable. They say, so Robert, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Tucson. And the one guy says, really? I go to this church. And he says the church he goes to. And I know the pastor there. It's a great church. And I go, okay. And he goes, praise God. And I'm like, wow, that was a switch. You know, it was like non-Christian, Christian, non-Christian, Christian. It was like he just flipped a switch instantly, suddenly became a Christian. And for the next three holes, he was deliberately trying to get away from his cussing buddy and telling me, well, you know, I don't usually talk like that. And I just, because he was, he was trying to figure out a way to tell me why he was doing it. But, you know, hey, the horse was out of the barn already. It had been seen. And that's what John's saying. He's saying, bring the fruits of repentance. Be sincere. Don't have hypocrisy. Let it be real. It's not about going to church. It's not about some profession that you live some other way. It's about sincerely following him and sincerely trying to do our best. It's like I said, you might not be able to imitate Jesus perfectly, but you try, you know, and there's sincerity. And that's what he's saying. That's John's message. Bring the fruits of repentance and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Don't say we're the children of Israel, therefore we're saved. It's true they were the children of Israel raised up by God, but each individual had to still make a personal commitment to believe in God, to follow him, to believe in the Messiah. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. We believe in the Messiah that came, but they had to believe in him the same way. So they had to make that commitment. Now this is applied to us in this way, that just because we go to church doesn't mean we're saved. You can go to church, you can grow up in church, doesn't mean you're saved. So you have to have that personal commitment to him. So he says, don't think that just because you're children of Abraham, you're okay. And even now, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not a work that saves you. You don't know, I got to go out there and do good works. It's because you're saved, you produce fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce fruit is not saved, so it's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. He's very boldly telling you here that if you're not producing fruit, then you're not saved. You got to go back and figure it out. You got to know what it really means to commit your life to Christ. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said, he who has two tunics, let him give one to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So he says, what do we do? Well, first of all, you be generous. The world doesn't have a lot of generosity. There are certainly people in the world who are generous, but it doesn't have a lot of it. But as Christians, we're supposed to all be generous, and we need to live generously. And when people are in need, we reach out and we help them. And that means it's pretty substantial here. I mean, clothes is a lot more cheaper now than it was then. If you had a set of clothes, then it was, you know, expensive. And if you had two of them, you're supposed to give one of them away. You're like, well, what am I going to wear when I'm washing the other one? The other one's dirty. What am I going to wear? Right? But we're to be committed to this, to that level. It says, then a tax collector came to him to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? Now, tax collectors were called tax collectors and sinners. They were crooks. And so you would think that John might go, well, stop being a tax collector. But he didn't. Remember, Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector who left his table to follow Jesus. But he says instead, collect no more money than is appointed to you. It's like almost an overly simplified answer. Tax collector, what do I need to do? Don't steal from people. Okay, right? And I think about Jesus saying, my burden is easy. Sometimes we think of being a Christian as being so hard. It's not. Right? Just whatever you're doing, do good. Be good. Right? And so likewise, a soldier came to him. Now, soldiers are involved in war. And soldiers are certainly not pacifists. Right? So you might think that John would say, well, stop being a soldier. Go do something else. But he doesn't. The soldier said, what should we do? And he said, don't intimidate anyone or falsely accuse and be content with your wages. That must have been three problems with soldiers in their day. Intimidating people. Soldiers in general can be intimidating, right? Also probably accusing people falsely, maybe even to get money because you're supposed to be content with your wages. So maybe blackmailing people, using that position. So in other words, he says, continue to be a soldier, but be good. Do the right thing. Treat people the right way. I often say what matters to God most for us is the way we treat people around us. The mercy we give is the mercy we're going to receive. The way we judge people is the way we're going to be judged. God cares that we are right with people around us and treat them rightly.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.